This chapel message is brought to you by the Christian Medical and Dental Associations.
As we get started, I wanted to highlight Remedy Chicago. It was a great event. This is part of the church, Calvary Memorial Church around Oak Park. It was really, it's a 100-year-old church, sort of a special setting. This is our leadership in general, minus, so that's Scott Dooley with Ron Donlan, then Jenny Tollefson was the one of the main speakers, and then Eileen is also on the council. I also added, I'm not very good at technical work, so I did my best to throw in Connor. Thanks to Connor. Seamless. I tried to get his right height, if you notice. I meant to also put in Dinana. Thank you, Diana, for all your work. It was a great conference, and I wanted to share, besides what happened as far as the people coming, students, residents, to really commit to what they're going to do, I wanted to read something from Teresa, who Scott Remmel gave us this from the Tell Your Story, and this is from Teresa. I'm a sophomore biology student at Olivet Nazarene University. I'd never heard of CMDA until I got an email from my professor about a conference in Chicago. It was the Chicago Remedy Conference. I didn't know what to expect, but I just took a step of faith and I went by myself. I actually went to the wrong church at first, but some nice people helped me get through to the right one. It's kind of funny looking back. All throughout the sessions, God kept showing me signs that I was meant to be there. I've been struggling a lot with uncertainty regarding whether I should pursue medicine as a career and in several other areas of life, but God really just reminded me that He's in control. It was so encouraging to hear people's testimonies about how God has moved in their lives. I'd never fully considered the intersection of medicine and faith. And honestly, God really used that conference full of His people to loosen my grip on life and really trust Him. Praise be to God. So she finished it with Matthew 16:25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So a great testimony to what we do. Sometimes it's hard to keep that big picture in mind in the midst of the grind daily, so I really wanted to highlight that. Here is the picture of the world after people came and put their sort of commitments, their change in heart. Where would I want to go as far as the world? Where am I committed to? So it was really a special time. So thanks for all that were involved. All right. So how's your New Year's resolution going? When I went back and looked at the top resolutions, here they are. Physical health. Everyone does a lot, something along the way. Usually I need to fix something. Financial stability, mental well-being, relationships, learn a new skill, read more, reduce screen time. So I'm a doctor, and doctors always think, okay, people come in with these complaints, how do you fix it? And if you think about these things, if we really fix the heart, most of these other things fall in line. So that's where I've been. How do I fix my heart? Oh, Lord, help me. And so what I really want to try to do is talk about sanctification. Talk a little bit, but I want you to think, how is your faith? What do you want in 2026? Do you have a real intimate, real thriving relationship with Christ now? Or is it struggling? For me, I've been waffling a little bit. Lots of struggles, lots of stresses. So what I want to be able to do is kind of define sanctification a little bit. I've been thinking a lot about where I am. I want you to think, okay, where am I really in my own faith? I'm going to review Dick Woodward's 4 spiritual secrets, and I really want us to be growing in our theology and to really pursue Jesus because He has set us apart, and what's my response going to be? All right, simple little self-assessment. I don't know if you can read it from there as well, but this is kind of one end with your zero is oppression, and the other end is shalom, okay? Shalom, what does shalom mean? Shalom is peace, harmony. It's wholeness, completeness. It's prosperity, it's welfare, okay? So if you think about these areas, where would you put yourself on the list? You know, are you settling for man's approval, or are you fully filled up with God's approval? For sort of this thought of I'm all about self versus I'm about what God has. So think where you would be on these areas. I think it's I always go back to this little chart because it's always been helpful. Okay, you know, what's my temperature? What's, you know, what is the thermometer say about where my relationship is? Okay, let's talk a little bit about sanctification. Sanctification is this broad concept of being set apart as sacred. Where does it first come from? In early Genesis, God, after creating for 6 days, he stopped. He set the seventh day apart, and he made it holy. So it's set apart as sacred. Leviticus, Yahweh tells the entire Israelite community, consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. How do we maintain being sanctified, set apart? So this concept of sanctification is closely related when you look back to holiness, biblical regulations for maintaining purity. I cannot imagine being an Israelite trying to follow all these things. I'm glad I am after Christ where I can then rely, but is it really that different, and what must I do? So the New Testament similarly talks about the idea that followers of Jesus have been set apart, they've been sanctified as a result of Christ's holiness. And 1 Thessalonians 4:3-8, I want to read that because I think this really sums it up. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but disregards God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. So the idea of sanctification is different than justification. Justification is clearly having this saving faith, and then sanctification is this process, this gradual purification. Okay, so where are you in that process? So here's a little chart that sort of shows a little bit about justification, sanctification, and glorification. Okay, three theological words that describe. Justification is this act of God whereby he pronounces a sinner to be righteous because of Jesus. Okay, it's a one-time event. Whereas sanctification is this process of being set apart. And often we think that we sort of arrive when there is this coming to Jesus. But as I look back, oh my goodness, was it only the very, very beginning, and how much did I realize I had to learn? Glorification is this final removal of sin from the life of the saints so that they can stand faultless before the Lord in eternity, okay? All right, so 3 points in your lifetime if you become a believer, right? There's birth, then there's salvation, and then there's death. So you have the unbeliever time. I became a believer when I was 16 through young life, not growing up in a Christian home. Divorce, alcoholism, unfaithfulness, not knowing how to have real relationship. But God made it vastly different for me. Windy Gap, North Carolina, December 21st, 1979. So I want you to think about it. What's the difference if we get to salvation, and then how do we get to death? Okay, that's the time period we're really talking about. So Scott McKnight, I don't know if you've heard of the book, The King Jesus Gospel, talks about often our church today focuses on the decision, but not the discipleship. And it's really not going well. Okay, so he shows you Barna Group statistics. 60% of the general population will tell you they've made a decision to follow Jesus. But only 6% seem to have this discipleship type of faith, described as it's revolutionary, I have a biblical worldview, and faith is the highest priority in my life. Even if you look at all, say, let's look at Protestants. 80% of people that go into Protestant churches say that they've made a decision to follow Jesus. How many people actually have this discipleship? 20%. Big difference. So how do we go from this salvation to where we are thriving? Okay. Stan Key, you know, we all heard a lot of this stuff about the gospel. We need to really hear the gospel every single day of our Christian lives if we're going to grow, if anything's really going to change. The gospel, it keeps me from having this good day, bad day mentality because I can actually be with the Lord. For me, you know, there's so many people that understand this, whether you're talking about death, loved ones lately, cancer, illness. I think often about my son, Luke, with cancer. You realize, okay, death is not very far away. Or for me, you know, acute heart attack, totally unexpected, 3 catheterizations, have to come out, my heart function goes from normal down to 25%. And you start looking at life differently. So the question is, do I wait until one of those times or do I make a decision today and do it differently? If we really don't think about or we go with the gospel and this is just kind of the decision, we can often focus on external performance. And that can lead to this pharisaical thinking. It's about what I do. Or if we don't, the other common route is we focus on guilt. God, I'm not good enough. Oh my goodness, I'm not as successful as these other guys around me. What am I going to do? What does that lead to? Anger? Resentment? I covet what someone else has because I don't have it? I have a judgmental attitude. Well, golly, man, they're not that good. I'm better than them. So where are you? I want to be motivated by love. That grace that's been given, now I can go and do something because I realize how much God has loved me. This is from Jerry Bridges, great book, The Discipline of Grace. Part of our problem is the tendency to give an unbeliever just enough of the gospel to get him or her to pray a prayer and receive Christ. And we immediately put the gospel on the shelf and we go on to the duties of discipleship. And as a result, Christians are not instructed in the gospel. Because they do not fully understand the riches and the glory of the gospel, they cannot preach it to themselves nor live by it in their daily lives. The gospel is for believers and we must pursue holiness. We must firmly grasp what the gospel is and what it means in practical terms to preach it to ourselves every day. How are we doing preaching it to ourselves every day. Here's another great quote from Mutua Mahani of the Navigators in Kenya. We often don't want to really talk about our own sin. Why not? Does God not know? Does he not understand? Or am I embarrassed and don't live out the gospel, oh Lord, forgive me, because you've paved the way and now I can do it differently. I want to go over Moses because this, to me, is a great example about what I need to learn in order to really grow and be continually set apart, sanctified in my life. So if you remember Moses, you go through the patriarchs, you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob is Israel, right? Israel then goes to the land with Joseph. They are then provided for, longer story, but the bottom line is Joseph gives them everything. They're in this area. It's going great. They start growing as Israelites. Oh my goodness, they become so powerful. The Egyptians don't like it. They start suppressing them. Okay? Then they're like, oh, we got to, the Pharaoh, kill all the Israelite sons. So they try that. The midwives don't listen. Then he goes back. Okay, we're going to kill them all. Moses' mother listens to God, 3 months, takes care of him, puts him now, because you can't keep him longer, in a reed basket in the river, and Pharaoh's daughter come finds him, and he's adopted. So what I want to do is kind of go through and think about Moses' life and what happens, okay? In order to do that, really, we're going to think about understanding how you make somebody out of nobody and then what God does with a person like that. When we're set apart and then we grow and learn, what is going to happen? And a lot of us want to be deliverers. In medicine, you want to go fix other people. I can't fix other people. Oh, Lord, help me just be faithful and obedient. So this life of Moses is a great illustration about how we should really learn to be deliverers, if you want to think of it that way. How we are going to basically serve God in God's ways, not my own way. So I want to go through that. Moses' life, divided up, he lived 120 years and divided up into 40-year blocks. And Dick Woodward says the first 40 years, Moses learned he was somebody. Then he became nobody because he's in the desert. We're going to talk about that. And then what God learns, or what Moses learns, because I'm somebody who's learned I've nobody, what is God going to do in our lives? That's where we're sort of going. So learning to be somebody. Moses, he's an Israelite. He's in Egyptian land. Okay? First 40 years, he's raised in the palace of Pharaoh, but he really feels more like an Israelite. And so that picture on the left is where Moses is looking and sees this Egyptian beating the Israelite. So what does Moses try to do? He tries to do it on his own power. If you go back to Exodus 2, Moses identifies with the Israelites. He wants justice. So he intends to help deliver the people. You know, what's the problem? Can he go fix it? Moses was not ready to be the deliverer. He had no real plan. He had no means, just a desire. And he just goes and does what he thinks should be done. How did it turn out for him? His act of murder is exposed. It was brought up first by his Israelite buddies. Then he flees to Egypt because he knows Pharaoh's trying to kill him now. So he goes on to Egypt, or he goes out of Egypt, and he flees to the desert, okay? Moses, as he realized, God was trying to teach him, but he sends him off to Midian. What's Midian like? Okay? God's actually guiding Moses, even in the midst of him not understanding why, you know, I got to go to this desert. Is this really what I want to be? This is a hard place. I don't want to be here. So if you remember, the Midianites are the descendants of Abraham. So God lets him flee, knows this is going to go on, but ushers him into his own plan, knowing this is part of Abraham's line. This is what's going to go on. So Moses comes across this shepherd, Reuel, marries Zipporah, starts a family. Okay, this season is hard. Who wants to be in the desert as a shepherd? This is a guy who's supposed to be someone big. So he spends 40 years in the desert. How much time did he think about what it was like the previous 40 years? So when are you tempted to believe that God doesn't know, he doesn't care, or he doesn't act? I would imagine Moses thought about that a lot. If you remember, the scriptures tell us the Israelites' cries rose up to God. It doesn't say they always directed their cries to him. Some of them probably were, but some of them were probably just crying out. They groan. God hears. He takes notice. He cares. He knows our sufferings. He knows our deepest pains. He's not indifferent. Think about this. Do you recognize that he sees you this day? And he understands every last little ache and pain that's there. You're heard. You're known. You're loved. This day has been appointed, and he can and will deliver. So, if you go a little farther, how does God use somebody who realizes that he's nobody? If you think about it, the next 40 years, God hears and responds to the cries of his people by calling Moses, this guy, to go lead. What does Moses do? Like a lot of, I can't do this. Only when we realize we can't do it does God often show up, fill us with his presence so that we can do this. So Moses doesn't think he's qualified to lead. He's unsure about how Israel will follow him. He knows about Pharaoh and the king won't allow Israel to leave Egypt. They don't have the resources to handle it in the desert. All of the excuses, all of these obstacles stay in the way. This is from Dick Woodward, this is the part I love. How does God want to use it? It's the plan of God to use the power of God in the people of God to accomplish the purpose of God according to the plan of God. He uses us for reasons which I don't know. But he wants to use us. Will we be set apart? Will we change our own ways? Oh, Lord, help me in my unbelief so I can do it differently. So, Moses, you're nobody. You are not the one who's going to do this. When you learn and when you understand that, Moses, then you're somebody I can use. Then you're someone through whom which I can work. And you can discover the miracle of what I can do through somebody who's learned that they're nobody. So Moses, when you go back and you study his life, he is constantly trying to tell others, no. Pay attention to the Lord. Do it his ways. So these are the four spiritual secrets that I would try to encourage you to think about. And I would really want you to grasp in order to really see about growing in 2026. Number one, I want you to just think about that. But that's, I am not, but he is, and he's with me. Woodward says it this way. When you truly encounter the one, the holy creator of everything, you realize the absolute difference between me and the God who calls himself I am. Like Moses standing before the burning bush, we must understand in God's presence, I'm nothing. It's amazing how I started medicine thinking God needed me. It's pretty arrogant. But you think, oh, well, I need to be able to do this for God. It doesn't go well. If you've ever had the experience of really coming to the total end of yourself, you get to a place where you finally say, Lord, I can't do this. Moses got to the place, I can't do this. But he can. And he's with me. Then there's the third one. We often think I'm good enough and I really want to do this. I want to love my wife the way that everyone thinks I do. I don't have it in me. I really don't. And I have to get to the place where I say, you know, I really want what I want when I want it. That's the way I would say it. I don't really want to love Nicole, or I don't want to do what the Lord wants me to do most of the time. Oh, Lord, help me. Again, in my unbelief. I don't want to, but he wants me to. And he's with me. And it's really after only you get through the first three, I'm not, but he is. I can't, but he can. I don't want to, but he wants me to. Do you ever get to the place, which I've come across a few people in my life where I honestly know that they believe this, and they know it, where they say, no, I didn't do this. But let me tell you about the God I know. He's the one that did this. So being set apart, when we finally obey God after we become nobody, we become vessels of his love, of his mercy. Then we can say, it's not our love that we show to our neighbor, it's his. It's not our word that changes lives, it's his. And we're kind of like the donkey taking Jesus into Jerusalem. We carry him. But he does the work. I have been focusing on this whole graph, and it's really a visual. I'm a very visual learner. So if you think about point A and you're moving along in this dash, I was born in 64 until my death. And this is the circle that we should be doing every day. Okay? We're afraid of saying, I'm a sinner, oh Lord, help me. But there should be this observation, oh my goodness, I'm not good enough. And I'd go through the four spiritual laws for Woodward. I reflect on it. I have to repent. Oh Lord, help me. We talk about it. Then I get some different plan. How do I learn differently? My faith grows. I believe. I'm then accountable. I act. I learn differently. And God moves us along. That's, to me, a real part of sanctification. So I wanted to finish. I have been struck, for you music lovers, so on my Spotify playlist, right? Nate Moore. He is a songwriter, worshiper, and he has two songs that I've been listening to a lot. The first one is called Simplify. Here's some of my favorite lyrics from it. My fears and my doubts had me on my knees. I thought I had it all figured out. Then he goes into the rest of the refrain. But the missing piece was the mystery, which was the Lord. So we need to simplify our lives, coming back to him. The second one, song is called Get Back to the Well. Are you now, as he says, are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you wondering? Are you searching? There is a well, and that well is sure to satisfy. So let's get back to the well. That's the well that really satisfies, really gives that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your presence. I thank you that we can realize, Lord, it's about you. That we're not, but you are. That we can't accomplish things, but you can. And you, by your presence, are in us. And Lord, we also say we often don't want to change or do things differently, but you want us to. And you are housed in these temples to allow it to be different. And so, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your presence. I thank you for the love that's here. I thank you for the encouragement. And I pray this year you'd bless, lead, guide us. In the one and the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.